Well, welcome. It's good to be here this morning. It's great to be here today as we just continue this series that we've been working on in John chapter 4 called So Now What? And last week we focused on the fact that Jesus didn't condemn the Samaritan woman for all the wrong that she had done. We talked about forgiveness over condemnation. If you kind of remember that, just jog your memory a little bit from last week. We talked about the difference between conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, conviction that leads to repentance and the truth of Jesus through forgiveness. We looked really closely, if you remember, at forgiveness and what it is not. You know, if you remind you of that. And that we must forgive those who have hurt us because God commands it. Because our own forgiveness actually hinges on it. But also because it's the best thing for us. So I hope that this past week has been a week of moving forward in your relationship with God, and that forgiveness is working towards, that you're working towards forgiveness, and that forgiveness has marked your week as you walk with Jesus, as you've walked with Jesus. This morning, as we draw near to the end of this series, we want to take a look at one final aspect of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In today's message entitled, Go, Don't Stay. And if you missed any of the messages of this series, I think we have all of them on the website. So you're welcome to go to the website, you click on sermons, and you can actually listen to them or download them if you do miss a message or miss a Sunday, so you have a better understanding of the context of what we're talking about. But today, we're going to be talking about going and not staying. So let's take a look at our key verses for today. John chapter 4, verse 25 to 38. You're welcome to pull up you pull out your Bibles if you want to follow along, or you can just follow along on the screen. So that's John chapter 4, verse 25 to 38. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. The disciples are clearly concerned, as you can kind of see in that, as I shared. They're clearly concerned by what they witnessed as Jesus has been talking to this woman. Okay, and I talked about this before, not a common sight. Jesus, you know, rabbis, Jewish people talking to Samaritan, it just doesn't happen, especially a woman. And there is their surprise. They kind of come walking into this scene and they're surprised. They're surprised. You know, I find it interesting that the word says they had questions, but none of them had the nerve to ask. None of them had the nerve to ask. They're standing there going, we're kind of thinking about that. I mean, obviously later on there must have been some conversation as this was put out, but they're thinking this stuff, but nobody had the nerve to ask. And I'm sure that the atmosphere was ripe with tensions as they came upon the scene, right? I mean, you can kind of think about that. You look at that and just picture the disciples showing up and there's just, oh, what's going on here? What's going on here? The disciples, they're so busy worrying about getting Jesus to eat that they completely miss what's going on around them. As the people who the woman told about Jesus came streaming, the word says, streaming to see them. I mean, that's not a trickle. That's not just like, you know, hey, a few hours later, one person came over and said, oh, hey, yeah, somebody told me about you. I just came over. They came streaming. Like, I mean, it was a flow of people that came, right? So, I mean, you probably could hear them coming. You know, you could maybe see them coming in the distance. You know, these people are coming. There's a stream of people, and the disciples are just really busy and very concerned about, have you had something to eat, Jesus? You know, and so Jesus actually kind of tells them off a little bit. He kind of tells them off. He says, you know what, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. You know, he kind of said, listen, guys, you're not getting this. You're not getting this. I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And then he shares with them this illustration of the harvest, this illustration of the harvest with the disciples, giving them the foreshadowing of the direction and the task ahead. He is sending them out, and he's sending us out to go and not stay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you send us out. Lord, this is this illustration, this story, God, of you at work in this person's life. Lord, as we've spoken over the last number of weeks about so now what? Where are we going now? After the birth of Jesus at Christmas, the story doesn't end there. The story continues, and you continue to lead us down on this journey. God, as we've talked about building bridges, as we've talked about a number of different things, but today, God, as we talk about going and not staying, Lord, as we would look at this story, as we would look at how people's lives are affected and that we have to go, we have to actually go to see that happen. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you speak deep into our hearts? God, would you help us to see the picture that you had for the disciples as you shared this with them? Lord, would we see a clear picture of what it actually means to go? And God, would our hearts be stirred? Would our hearts be stirred for that? Amen. Amen. So let's take a look today at three aspects of the call to go and not stay. The call to go and not stay. Number one, why? Why do we need to go and not stay? You know, that's a good question. Well, why do we really actually need to go and not stay? Well, you know, there are many great biblical reasons why we need to go. And we're going to look at, you know, just probably a couple of those main ones this morning, just because we don't have hours and hours and hours to have dialogue and conversation about all of that. But let's just take a focus on a couple of those today. Well, number one is that people are actually waiting to hear the good news. And the good news, translate gospel, the gospel is good news. So there are actually people, I believe, that are waiting to hear the good news. And I know that's contrary to what we like to think sometimes. We like to think, oh, the world is hostile. Like, they really don't want to hear anything about Jesus. And you know what? You're right. There are people that don't want to hear anything about Jesus. You could go in the streets, and you could probably find someone fairly quickly who will say, don't preach at me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about it. I'm not interested in your religion. Quit trying to, you know, make me like you, or whatever the case would be. You know, another crown on your head, or whatever. You know, people don't like to be seen as projects. But the reality is, I do believe that there are people that are actually waiting to hear the good news. Their hearts are turned towards God. Because Jesus himself says in verse 35 and verse 38, this is what he says in 35, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up, look around, the fields are already ripe for harvest. Ripe fields mean that the time is right. The farmer, you know, think about a farmer. Think about, you know, even just in the Okanagan or in the Fraser Valley where different things are happening. You know, the farmer doesn't just wait around and let his crop go bad. He doesn't just wait around. When it's ripe, when the fruit is ready, when the food is ready to be picked, you got to go. Like, you got to be there. You can't just kind of wait around and think, oh, well, you know, it's okay. You got to go. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. The fields are ripe. There are people who are waiting to hear the good news. And we need to go. So at the same time, I think we do need to realize that there are still some who are not quite yet ready. God is still at work. The seed is still growing. Sometimes we think that we need to have this, we're going to get into some kind of a fight, or that we have to convince or share some type of smart argument when we go out there. And the reality is that, yes, we're going to go, and when the people are ready, they will hear what the Word of God is. They will listen to what you share with them about Jesus, because their hearts already turned. When the fruit's not ready, when it's not ripe, it's not the right time to pick. It's not the right time to pick. You know, the truth is, like I said, there are people that are waiting for you to invite them into the family of God. We have to let those who are not ready continue to grow and ripen still, for who knows how long, if ever. Because how much fruit falls off the tree before it's ready to be picked? How much of it goes bad? How much, you know, doesn't get put into that box ready to eat and good fruit? You know, things happen, and it's always choice, right? People always have a choice to accept, to hear the word of God, and turn their hearts towards Him. And so we need to just realize that there are those people. Not that we don't go to them, not that we ignore them, but we just have to be sensitive to that. Some people aren't ready. They may choose never to be ready. But instead, we need to look to those who are already ripe. You know, there are these people of peace, and you know, in our leadership team, we've been talking a little bit about this. Dave Solms, when he came, as he's walking us through this mission, vision, values, he referred to the people of peace, that in every community, there are people of peace. They're in our communities, and they have their hearts actually turned towards peace. They have their hearts turned towards peace, and they don't realize that their hearts are actually turned towards God, because God is love, and there's peace there, right? And they love peace. They just don't realize. They don't have anybody that's come alongside of them, that's walked with them, and led them towards the truth of Jesus. Like, are you kind of tracking with me? There are people, you know, you think about, you know, you maybe know people in your life. They're really good people. They do a lot of good work. And they don't do it so that they'll have their name in the paper. They don't do it so that, you know, people will come up to them and say, hey, you're fantastic. That's not why they do it. They actually do it because their hearts are turned towards peace. Their hearts are actually turned towards wanting to do good. But they're not in the kingdom. They're not in the family of God. And those are the people I think we need to identify as the Spirit leads us and walk alongside of them in that journey. It's really incredibly important. I actually often wonder at the opportunities that are actually missed because we may be falling asleep at the wheel in our listening and obeying God. You know, Jesus said, wake up and look around. Are we awake? Are you awake? Are we listening to what God has for us? Are we listening to say, yes, okay, Lord, where are you leading? Jesus said to them, he said to the disciples who were with him, who were walking with him, who were asking him, are you hungry? Can we get you some food? He says, guys, wake up. This morning, let's wake up. If the church would wake up, and I mean this in big C, if his people would wake up, you know, I honestly believe that one of the biggest distractions of the enemy in this country is churches that are just lulled to sleep. Churches that are very focused on just maintaining their operations and you know, adding some members to adding some numbers to their seat and this and that. But the reality is that that's not our focus. The focus is to go and spread the good news, is to wake up to the opportunities, wake up to the people that God's leading you to, and then step out in that. We all need to do that. And we get this idea sometimes that it's the pastor who's going to organize the events and I'm just going to come alongside. But that's not necessarily it. I mean, that can work. That can be part of it. But what's going to work better? What's going to be actually where God is leading you? It's going to be the people in your lives. It's going to be the people that are in your circle of influence. Pearl, we prayed for you just last night. We prayed. You said, hey, you know, Lord, give me opportunity. You know, pray that there would be opportunity to share with the people in your building. We prayed, Lord, let that be Pearl's mission field. That she's not going to go and say, hey, you need to turn and this and this and that, but come alongside and walk with people, right? And that their hearts would be turned towards you, turned towards God. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. We cannot continue to just be locked into these routines of faith. Right? Sunday morning, I go to church, and then I do this in the afternoon, and then, you know, Monday's back to work, and then Tuesday, I got to do that. Oh, I got these things happening on Tuesday evening. I got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that. And, oh, hey, it's Sunday again. Get back to church. We can't get locked into those things, because what happens is we develop this very small box of where and when God is going to work. And that's not good for us, because God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. He's at work all the time. He's preparing people all the time. And we must come alongside. We must come alongside. So that's where I try to be very careful as we're kind of developing things in the congregation, in the church, you know, what kind of program or you know, this marriage course, and thinking about all those kinds of things. Because what I don't want to happen here, and happens in lots of churches, they just get really busy. They've got all kinds of things going on. And listen, hear me clearly. There's nothing wrong with discipleship. There's nothing wrong with enriching your marriage. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if it becomes, you know, the schedule of filling programs, and that's your whole week, and church life becomes about just seeing the same people evening after evening after evening outside your work hours or outside, you know, school, that's just challenging. Life with Jesus, life in the family of God, is supposed to be abundant. It's supposed to be open to the moving of God in whatever direction. So I'm going to do my best to be sensitive to that. And I give you permission. If you think, boy, man, our schedule is sure getting packed with all kinds of things, come and talk to me about that. Because we actually don't want you to be, I don't want you to be exhausted doing church things. I actually want you to be living life more abundant, full of the Holy Spirit, and being led to where He leads you, because you've actually got time to be led there. If God didn't need us to go, He wouldn't have told us to go. Did you hear what I just said? If God didn't need us to go, He wouldn't have told us to go. Verse 38, He says, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. You see, the Holy Spirit has gone ahead of you and I and prepared the people for us. I've seen this again and again and again. In God's timing, if we're listening, He brings us alongside of people, and our lives intersect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 7 reminds us, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. It's important. But what's important is that God makes the seed grow. You and I don't know the seeds that were planted years ago, perhaps through the Boys and Girls Club that functioned right here in this church. Or maybe in the life of a teenager that came here one night for a youth event 15 years ago and heard about Jesus and is now ready today and just hasn't been invited yet. You don't know. I don't know what seeds have been planted. God knows. And God's growing people. And if we are not listening, if we're not going out because we might be afraid of what we're going to have to say or what kind of question they might ask or because we feel like we don't have it all together, let me tell you something, you're never going to have it all together. I don't have it all together. Sorry. Don't expect that you have to have it all together. Don't expect that. God's a holy God. He wants us to be striving and moving towards Him. But He doesn't expect us to be perfect before He uses us. He will use you. I promise you this. If you are open to Him moving in your life, if you are open to Him and you say, God, today, as I wake up, as I read your word, as I spend some time in your presence, who will you lead me to? If anyone. Will I hear that? Will I listen? And will I be obedient? We don't know the seeds that have been planted. The second thing is it's simply a matter of obeying what God has told us to do. And I've shared this before. You know, and we know this, the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. Wow, some of them even doubted then. Some of them doubted. Jesus came and told the disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hey, guess what? We're going to be doing baptisms here in this church very soon. I'm just trying to find a baptismal tank. But we will. So we're looking at a few different options. I need to come and see Sean, and we're trying to find some different options. But we want to do baptism, and I feel like it's important that we do it right here, right in this place. So we're going to find some way to make it happen. It doesn't have to be fancy, as long as it's a place where I can dunk you under the water. But you come up as a new person. So if you're thinking and you haven't been baptized, Jesus calls us to be baptized. So I would encourage you to think about that. And when the opportunity comes, once we set the date, once we find something to do baptisms in, we want you to be. I know there's a few, Pam, you want to be baptized. I know there's a few people that, and Karen, want to be baptized. Yeah, there you are. You want to be baptized as well. So that's excellent. So there's a few people already. So if there's more, let's get them all done. It's good. It's fantastic. So baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I sure love the fact that he said that. I'm with you surely till the end of the age. And if you like the message, I like the message version. Eugene Peterson in the message states this last bit in this way. He says, I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Like, he's with us in this. He doesn't just say, okay, here's the stamp of approval, away you go. Come see me if you have a problem. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He's with you day after day after day. The word says his mercies are new for us every day. I'll be honest with you, I cling to that every morning. And I'm trying to make it more and more of a practice to say, thank you, God, for your mercies today. Because yesterday, I could have done a little better. But thank you today that your mercies are new. And we get to go again together. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I'll probably say it a number of times again in the years ahead. This is not our mission alone. It is a co-mission with God. We come alongside of him and his plans. We're not on our own. And he promises to be with us each step of the way. I'll share a quick little story with you. I think back to Bible college, and I had gone to Bible college in 94 for a year because I'd been planning to go into the RCMP, and I wanted to go and get some foundation in my faith, and I went, and it was a really good year. I learned a lot. It was, all kinds of different things that came up in my life, all kinds of spiritual warfare, all kinds of different things I had to deal with, and I remember going back to Merritt, where I grew up, going back to that community and saying, boy, God, I kind of feel like I need to come back, but I'm like 90% sure I need to come back, but I really don't know what for. Because I didn't go there that year, and at the end of the year, it wasn't like God said, you're going to be a pastor. He didn't do that. It was just, okay, you're done. Go home. All right. And so I remember coming back, a number of years. I got married in 96, and in 99, God had just said, hey, Jazz, it's time. And Jazz and Leslie, it's time for you guys to go back. And I remember my first question being, why? It's great to study the Bible, and it's great to learn more about God, but why do I need to go back again? Okay, fine. Enough. That's fine. Let's go. So we quit our three jobs each and made the big move to Abbotsford and went up to the Holy Hill, Summit Pacific College, and there we were, and I remember just, meeting all kinds of great people there who just said, yeah, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to pastor here, I'm going to be a pastor. And they're just so full of knowing that God had plans for them, and I believe that. I'm sure that they knew that God was leading them and that they were headed in that direction. And I just remember thinking and struggling and wrestling with, how come I don't know? Like, why don't I know? Why don't I just have this firm, feeling in my heart or whatever it's supposed to look like? I didn't get that letter in the mail. That, yeah, you're going to be this or you're going to do this, and that's why you're here. And I actually wrestled with that. I struggled with that for 2 years, regularly, for 2 years. I was like, God, tell me, why am I here? Why am I here? What are the next steps? Are you leading me into this or that? I don't know. And it's, sometimes, we just like to know. We just like to know. We'd love to know. Give us an idea. And he just wouldn't tell me. And I remember it being just before the end of my second year, him saying, why do you need to know? Why do you need to know? Well, I said, I don't know. I just, because they know, and I'd like to know too. He said, listen, I've been with you all these years. I never left you. I never abandoned you. I never said, hey, you're on your own and, you know, come check back with me when you have a problem. What makes you think I'm going to leave you now? What makes you think that I'm not going to just continue to lead you? Be obedient to what I've called you today. And so I said, okay, all right, I can accept that. So we did, and we continued on. I sure felt a lot better at that point. I just said, okay, God, you know what's going on. And I remember nearing the end of that season of schooling, I was working, things were, you know, working with kids, with youth sex offenders, doing all kinds of different work in the community and social services, and God just opening up the doors to an internship and to ministry, and I was involved, engaged in nearly full-time ministry, paid ministry, before I even knew for sure that I was called to be a pastor. Like, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, and he's with you. He's with you and me, day after day after day after day. He doesn't just leave you to kind of figure it out on your own. Second point today, how do we go? How do we go? Here and now, how do we go? Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. Just take a note of that in your sermon notes book, because I want you to, you know, read that later. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. But it's when Jesus sends out the 72. He sends out the 72 other disciples. The other disciples. And you know, you don't hear about them again after that. He sends out the 72 and that's it. You don't hear about them anymore, right? But 72, like that's a good chunk of people. You know, and he sends them out. And they're, you know, so those people, they're just regular believers. They're just regular believers like you and I, and he sends them out to go and share the good news. He sends them out in pairs. He tells them where they're going to go. He tells them all the different towns and the places that they're to go, because they're the places that he planned to visit. And so Jesus knew where he wanted them to go and had already prepared the way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, he directs us. He directs you and I to where to go. Where are we to go? Through the power of the same Holy Spirit. You know, he sent them. He said, okay, I want you to go there. I want you to go there, because that's, he knew. It wasn't just kind of, you head that way. And if you run across some people, tell them the good news. You go this way. And he actually says in the Word, and if you read that, he says, don't stop along the way and have chit-chat. You know, like, don't stop along. Go where I've told you to go. So he has very clear directions. And I really do believe that today, he still can direct us. He can still lead us where he wants us to go. You know, in verse 2 and 3, he tells them this. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. You know, I think we need to remember a couple things here. We need to remember that we are engaging in spiritual warfare. The enemy of our soul does not desire that we go anywhere. He's quite content with you just staying in your routine, coming and going, allowing life to just kind of continue on without being engaged with the Holy Spirit. He's quite content. In fact, he'd probably be content, just as content, if we kept everything contained within our Christian walk, within these walls. Because it's great to encourage others in the family, but what good is light when it's just in with all the light? Doesn't the light need to go out into the darkness to have an effect? It's good to be encouraged, but you know what? The enemy would want us to just stay put. Stay right here and don't go outside of this place. It's spiritual warfare. And you know what? We have been seeing an increase of spiritual warfare in the last number of months. So if you're experiencing some stuff, Nick, I know you shared with me and others have shared with me different things that are going on in your lives. And listen, I'm not one of those, you know, hey, there's spiritual warfare going on under every single rock. But you can identify, you can have discernment, and you know that there are things going on. Especially when you talk to different people and you just hear a constant, a similar theme. There's spiritual warfare. It's a reality. It's what we deal with. And we can't back away. Instead, we need to press in prayer. We need to press in action. We cannot back away. And then verse 5 to 7 are very important to understand how we are to go. Here's what it says. You can look on the screen there. It says, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. When and where, wherever we go, we must understand that relationship is actually important to God. Relationship is actually important to God. We see that example there in just what we were just looking at there. You know, he wanted them to build relationships. You know, he didn't say just kind of go in and hop there and hop there. He says go and don't move around, stay in one place, be with those people. God calls you and I to build relationships with people. That's the how. It's actually by being in relationship. It's actually by saying, without any agendas, how are you doing? Hey, let's grab a coffee, or why don't we spend some time together, or whatever. You know, you kind of play it by ear as the Spirit leads. But it's about relationship. God cares about the relationships, and he wants us to build relationships. It's not just kind of, hey, let's drop a gospel bomb here, let's drop a gospel bomb there, let's throw a grenade over that way, and then whatever happens, you know, we'll kind of jump on that. But it's a whole different thing. You know, we've been taught some ministry things like that. You know, I think in our churches we've been taught some, we're going to go on a mission trip, and we're just going to go and do this for this week, and we're going to win souls, and we're going to, you know, right on. And yes, there is need to go and help and do missions in other places. Carol and Pascal are going to share in a little bit with us about mission as they're headed out to do mission. They are engaged in mission all the time. But the reality is that it's about journey with people. It's about relationship with people and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in the midst of that, allowing God to do the work that he needs to do. What are you gifted at? What is it that you are really good at that you can use to go and share the good news with people, you can go and actually bless people with? And I'm not talking about going out and becoming something that you're not. God's gifted you. God's given you abilities. God's given you personality. He's given you certain kind of, you know, things that you're just really good at. And I want to encourage you and tell you that you can use those things. You can use those things to share the good news with people. You know, it's not about going out and becoming something you're not. You know, okay, I gotta look like this if I'm gonna share the gospel, like that guy over there, or this person that I heard on the radio, or that person I saw on TV. I gotta be like them. No, you don't. Just be yourself. God's already given you the gifts. He's already given you the tools. What is it that's in your heart? You know, sometimes the natural things that God has put in your heart can be used for his purposes. Many times, I love motorcycling. God's put that in my heart. I love just going out, and I love getting together with other guys that like doing that. And so why not use that to be a time where of refreshing and restoration, but also relationship? You know, I'm looking forward to riding with some of the guys here that ride, you know, this summer, as soon as it gets a little warmer out. But that's just the things that are in our heart, right? I mean, it's not everything that's in our heart has to get wiped out before God can use us. Use what he's put in your heart. We have that tendency to think that we have somehow God's got to implant these special abilities in us, and that, you know, that we have to do that. No, the reality is that we already have some of the gifts that we need. And what are you known for in the community? And how can you use that to bless other people? How can you practically help someone and see how God uses your works? We have to remember that people are not projects, right? I said that before. People are not projects. What you do is between you and God, not to use to tell everyone what good works you've done. Sometimes if you are a natural giver, but you find that you need to be recognized for it, then your real challenge is going to be to give in secret. Matthew 6, chapter 1 to 4 warns us, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Last point, and here it is, who are you called to go to? We read earlier in the Great Commission from Matthew that we are called to go to all the nations. For some of us, that can actually mean following his call and going to another country, right? Serving God with the local people of that land. For many of us, it's actually about those people that we have relationship with already or who live right next door, perhaps our co-workers, our school friends. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16 says this, "Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume." Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? We have a live illustration of this with my friends Pascal and Carolyn Bergeron. And I just want to invite you to just come. They've just traveled over from Langley last night. And you may have seen Carolyn here at the church before. I know you came to visit, you guys came to visit, but also you would have seen her in a video just a few months ago that we played, a Spark promo video. And she was encouraging us to bring our preteens and kids out to Spark. And so Carolyn has been very instrumental, and Pascal have been really helped out so much with Spark and making it happen for years. How many years now have you guys been engaged in this?
Six.
6 years. Mm-hmm. 6 years. And so, you know, it was really, really good. And we're planning for sure we are going to take some kids to Spark from this church this upcoming year. So, you know, I just wanted to invite you guys to come and share. I know you want to come and share a little bit about Haiti, share about what's going on, what God's been doing. And just to encourage you, as we're talking about going, here's a couple that's going. They are actually going to go. And so why don't you guys share a little bit about that, the journey of God's call in your lives and who God is calling you to as you follow Jesus. So I'm just going to hand it over to you guys and just want you to share for a few minutes about where you're going and what's going on.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. We had the privilege to come and visit your congregation 2 years ago, and you guys had Garage Shell for Mission with Pastor Andy and Margaret that Sunday. Who remember that? Some of you, yes. Just want to thank you so much, Jez and Leslie, for inviting us. What a delight to be here. And I must say that you are so blessed to have this couple as your pastor. Like, they are people of grace and of peace and of great love. It seems like whatever comes their way, they're just like, oh, God's big enough. God's big enough, right? So thank you so much. You've been such a blessing in our lives. Yes. And here, Pascal's going to share a little bit about our story as we are moving to Haiti. But just want to share a little thought with you is that, you know, sometimes we think about missionary works or you wonder how do they even Haiti. You've probably seen pictures on TV during the earthquake and say, how on earth, why would they send their kids there? Are they crazy? Like we had sometimes, do you know your kids in danger? And we have conversation like that. And you know, when you get to, you can come to move by faith in your life and in obedience when you learn to live a daily life of saying yes before the Lord. And I'm saying, loving your kids when they're really unlovable and you saying yes to God and to choosing kindness towards your husband, towards your wife, towards your neighbor. And when you live a life of saying yes to the Lord and the little things, when he asks you little things, like bring a meal to maybe a neighbor that just had a baby, little stuff like that. When you live a life of yes before the Lord, when he asks you to do little bigger things, somehow it seems feasible because your faith muscle has grown. But every time you say yes to the Lord, it's your obedience muscle is growing and it's growing and it's growing. And you can do mighty things for him, not because of who you are, but because of who he is and because you choose to say yes in those little, little faith of obedience. So, Pascal, how about you share about Haiti?
Thank you. So, Haiti, somewhere in the Caribbeans, and unfortunately, I wish I could say I'm really excited to go to the Caribbeans. But we had to pick the worst island, obviously. The poorest island in the Caribbean, the one with the less trees, the less palm trees, and probably the worst beaches. But that's where we're going. So to Haiti, down just by Cuba, in the Sea of the Caribbean. Who's doing the slides? Leslie, yes, if you don't mind switching. So Haiti, interesting history. It's the first black republic. As you know, the Caribbeans were colonized by the Europeans and really used for the plantation, sugarcane, and all sorts of exports. And basically, the Europeans came and annihilated the indigenous population on that island. And so they had to go to Africa, where black tribes were selling other black tribes to the whites, and they would bring those people to the Caribbeans to work as slaves on these islands. And so the population of Haiti came from Africa, and in 1804, they won a battle that started in the 1790s. It was a revolution where the slaves rebelled against their owners and basically took back the control of the island and won their freedom. And so here you have in downtown Port-au-Prince the statue of the free man, the symbol of their freedom and their liberation. You don't see it, but there's a slave with shackles, broken shackles around his ankles, and just blowing a call to war to invite. And from their revolution, that sparked other revolutions on the other Caribbean islands as well. And slavery was eventually abolished in those islands. Now you go to Haiti and you find a veneer of religion. And everywhere you go in Port-au-Prince or in Haiti, you see Christian slogans plastered everywhere. On buses, you have there the Ten Commandments, the Good Shepherd, and a sign that says, Jesus, come back, and Maranatha. You have a lotto stand saying, Christ is able. And so that's where you buy your lotto. You have on taxis, thank you, Lord. You have thank you, Lord, works equally well for the bakery and the bar, you know. And so you have this veneer of religion, and you say, wow, everybody's Christian here. The thing is, much of it is superstition. You believe in God because that brings you good luck. You say God bless you because that might bring you good luck. But underneath that, you also have 50% of the population that practices voodoo religion, where they worship gods and spirits, and invite spirits to take control of their bodies, and they go see the shamans and ask them to do blessings and curses on people. And so that voodoo religion is very present. And including some Christians that go to church and also attend the voodoo temples. And so there's this veneer of Christianity when you look on the outside, but yet you dig a little bit deeper, a lot of it's superstition and false religion. A few quick facts here. 10 million of population on the island. Creole is the main language spoken, and also French is the language of the state. 90% of people have no formal employment. 80% live under the poverty line, compared to Canada, where we have 9% of our population that lives under the poverty line. And then 54% live in abject poverty. What does that mean? Try to imagine living in Canada with $1.25 a day. I don't know how much dollars it takes you. I made the calculations. For us, our family, it takes us about $70, $75 a day to pay all our bills and everything else. So imagine now trying to live with that here, $12.25. Well, that's the challenge that 54% of the population in Haiti face, living with not even enough money to buy a loaf of bread. So this is our family. We have Samira, our 9-year-old daughter, Elliot, our 7-year-old son, and Emmanuel, who's 4. And we'll be heading down to Haiti, hopefully, in the fall. That's our goal. Get down there in the fall, and hopefully it will happen. So we're praying hard. Now, it's interesting, Jazz, we didn't even speak, and yet the next few slides I want to share are sort of a summary of your sermon this morning. The mission, What's our mission? People ask us that. Pascal, what are you going to be doing down there? What are you going to be doing? And sometimes I feel I have to reinvent the wheel for people just to give them something to chew on. But basically, what is our mission? Our mission is the same that was Jesus 2,000 years ago. Jesus went around from town to town teaching, preaching, and healing. And that's what we intend to do. We intend to go there and invest in the church leadership, do some and teach the church, teach the pastors, and come alongside them and do leadership development and really strengthen the body of Christ. That's the teaching part, reaching out to the believers and strengthening what's already there and making sure it's healthy. The second part is we will be also doing some children ministry training and evangelism as well. And so again, strengthening the church by equipping people, like we'll be doing this afternoon, equipping people to do kids ministry effectively, but also doing outreach events, and that's the preaching, proclamation part, the evangelism part that Jesus did, going and reaching out to those who don't know, and helping the church go into those areas where the gospel hasn't been proclaimed yet, and equipping them for that in order to bring people to salvation. The third part of the ministry is the healing part. Bringing healing to communities, bringing healing to people, definitely by laying hands on people and praying for them, and also working in collaboration with our humanitarian arm of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, which is called ERDO, so Emergency Relief and Development Overseas. And so we'll be overseeing some disaster and emergency relief projects over there, as well as working on community development, working with specific villages and helping them put together cooperatives, farming cooperatives, fishing cooperatives, helping them with digging wells and also with education of their children and all sorts of different projects that we will be involved in. And so helping to bring healing and the love and compassion of Christ to those villages in tangible things, ways. And so, why do we do this? And it's interesting because that was exactly that's what I'm saying. We didn't even talk, and we have some of these same ideas. So why are we doing this? What's motivating us, our family, to go down there? And the same passage that said Jesus was going from town to town, teaching, preaching, and healing, says that he went about it because he saw crowds for whom he had compassion, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion is driving us forward. Compassion is what's driving me to give up my government job as a chaplain, where I do ministry, bring people to the Lord, working with inmates and former inmates. That compassion for the people of Haiti that God has put in our hearts is pushing me to let that go. And he's giving me a love for these people that I've met 12 years ago. We were down there to work for a year with them. And we had the opportunity to pray with kids that had tuberculosis, coughing blood, and just praying for the hand of God to move in their lives, driving them to the hospital. We've seen children begging in the street. You drive your road on the main drag, you drive your car, and you've got kids banging in your windows, asking you for a few coins. We've led to the Lord a mother who was dying of AIDS and who left 3 children orphaned. We led her to the Lord just hours before her death. A voodoo mom. I mean, these things, they stay in your mind and you can't get them out. Even 12 years of trying to kind of push that back, it comes back and it ignites a compassion that moves you. What are you compassionate for? What are you compassionate for? Who has God put on your heart? You say, wow, my heart breaks, my heart aches for that person. Might be a neighbor, might be somebody you work with. Whoever God's giving you compassion, that's where he wants you to go. For us, that means leaving our nice West Coast life behind to go in one of the poorest countries in the world. Another reason why, maybe the other slide, the one before, yes, The harvest is plentiful. You mentioned that this morning again. And the other reason why we're going is because somebody asked. And it wasn't me. Well, I was asking God, lead us somewhere. But somebody asked for workers in Haiti. It might be this church. It might be somebody in here who saw the pictures after the earthquake in 2010 and said, God, do something for Haiti. It might be the people of Haiti themselves crying, Lord, send us workers. There's 10 million of people that need to be reached, and we can't all do it by ourselves. Lord, send workers. And so somebody somewhere asked. And then God in his sovereignty kind of looked and pinpointed us and said, Pascal, Carolyn, Elliot, Samira, Emmanuel, I'm sending you. Somebody asked, and you're the workers I'm appointing for the task, among others, and now go. And so why are we doing this? Sometimes I'm not even sure, but I know I've got this fire of compassion burning in me. I know somebody out there prayed and asked for workers, and now I know God said, go. That's as simple as it gets. And so we are compelled to go. We have to go. And we're on our way, Lord willing, in the next few months. And so we invite you, visit us online, BergeronHaiti.com, and we can chat with you guys a little bit about that. I love this church. The first thing I saw when I came in this morning was that board over there with all the missionaries. And then I was talking with a little lady in the back, and she said, where are you going? So I was able to pinpoint. She says, oh, I can't wait to put a picture in a string there to that country. And we hope to be on your board sometime. But folks, it's simple. It's compassion. Somebody prayed, and then God appoints and says, go, and we can't help but to obey. And so thank you, Jazz, for this opportunity, and hope it kind of brings things, this sermon together a little bit.
Hey, just wait. We're off, yep. So, you know, we're talking about who are you called to go to, and here's a couple who are compelled to go. Listen, the fields are ripe. They're going because God's calling them and leading them to a place, to a very specific place, to a very particular people, because they are ready to receive the good news. So, you know, we're going to pray for you guys, and then I'll wrap it up. If I could invite the worship team to just come, and why don't you guys just come stand right here, and Carolyn, I'm going to invite you to just come, and Carolyn oversees some of our mission stuff, and has for a number of years, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. About 6 or 7.
About 6 or 7, yeah. Mm-hmm. I want you to just come and lay hands on this couple as well, and I'll just pray over them. And let's just pray with this couple. They are taking a big step of faith. They're taking a big step of faith. And they're going out to do a work in a difficult place because God is compelling them to go. So, Father, we just pray for our dear brothers, dear brother and sister here and their family. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint them. Lord, your Holy Spirit would empower them. God, we do pray that you would open up the floodgates and provide the resources that they need to be able to do the mission that you call them to. God, you're not cruel. You don't just call us to a mission and then don't supply the needs to make it happen. But you do call us to have faith and trust and believe that you're going to make a way. And so, Lord, if that would be us as a church saying yes and sponsoring and helping and becoming a part of that, God, would that be it? The case, Lord. If there would be those of us here in this congregation who would feel compelled to come alongside, Lord, let that be the case. But God, we pray that you just bless them both, Lord, bless their whole family. Lord, as they would go from church to church, as they would be preparing to be deployed, to go out, to be in Haiti, Lord, to be with those people, God, many of whom that are Christians that are so confused by and engaged in things of the enemy. They're engaged in voodoo. They're engaged in different kinds of things. God, they need to be set free of those things. And Lord, those others that are there who don't know you at all, God, their hearts are open. And Lord, someone has prayed, someone's asked for workers to come, Lord, and you've called Pascal and Carolyn and their family to go.
Yes, Lord.
And so, God, we just pray blessing over them. We pray your protection over them. Lord, we pray just a faith to trust and believe that you're going to make a way, you're going to provide for them, Lord, and that they are on an adventure with you, Lord, as we all are. And so, God, you've woken them up. mm-hmm. to the call. You've woken them up, Lord, to the need, and they've accepted that, and they're going. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, we just thank you for them. Pray that they would be able to bless, Lord, and to bring many, many to know who you are, yes, Lord, in the years ahead. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God. Pascal and Carolyn. Well, Carolyn's going to be sharing, and Pascal, a little bit later, we're going to be working on this kids' ministry workshop after we have a little lunch together. But let me just wrap up here with you. You know, Carol and Pascal, they've made this decision to be obedient to the call of God in their lives. And I'm sure that it was not a simple decision. Not at all a simple decision to make, but they've made it. And they're walking out in that. My question to you today is, who are you called to go to? And it may not be overseas. It may not be in some other country in the Caribbean, but it may be right here in our community. Who in our community of Gibson's, who in our area of the Sunshine Coast are you called to go to? Maybe your heart is stirring for another country. And you know what? We can chat a little bit more about that. I'm sure Pascal and Carolyn would love to chat with you more about that. If God is stirring in you for a people of another country that maybe you're called to go to. But will you do what Jesus calls you to? To go and harvest what God has made ready. Will you do that?